As I was thinking about this topic, it came to my mind that maybe 30 years ago, brethren might have been more settled with this, with an answer to this question, even though truth is still the same. There may be more of a tendency today to have a more acceptable answer. Because probably all of us here have relatives who are in a church other than the Lord's body. All of us here have friends and neighbors. They're good people. And so we ask this question, how can there be so many churches and yet only one true church? Many of you have seen the bumper sticker on the back of trucks and vehicles that say, attend the church of your choice. The mantra of denominational thinking, attend the church of your choice. Obviously, that means whoever puts that bumper sticker or writes that saying on something must believe it's okay. Just do what you want to do. Do what makes you feel good. After all, it must be all right. We have so many to choose from. And who are you to say there is only one true church? It's my understanding that following Billy Graham Sr.'s public crusades, at the invitation song, he would inquire as to various churches in the area that bring their representatives down to the crusades. And so when they would have what we would call their altar call or invitation, they had all these churches to represent their own churches, and so people could do whatever, attend the church of your choice. I call this yellow page Christianity because it sounds nice. Many of Satan's lies are believed because men want to believe them. And just because an enticing idea is presented as truth doesn't make it true, even though it sounds nice and palatable by man's standards. And usually, not always, but usually if it sounds nice and palatable, there's something wrong with it. There is finite truth in this world. And no more is this more obvious than in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Son of God who established the true church. However, this goes against what men want to believe. I know when I first became acquainted with the Lord's church, I was challenged when I met my future wife, Rebecca Loney, and her family in the Pond Creek Church of Christ. And I was angered that they told me that I was not a Christian. I did not grow up in the body of Christ. I grew up in a denominational church. And I really was angered. And I'll show you. And I opened the Bible. I was taught that I prayed a prayer when I was a little boy, and that saved me, and I was going to find that prayer. It's not there. And I began to realize, well, you know, maybe what they're saying is right. And I finally come to the conclusion that God's Word says there is only one true church. There are many man-made denominations, but Christ rules over His church. The church that He gave His life and His blood for. The body of Christ. The church of Christ. The one church we must endeavor to be part of if we are to be among the saved. Now let's go back to the book of Acts and let's look in the beginning. It's beyond question any thinking person, right thinking person, can look at the book of Acts and how many churches did Jesus establish there? He established one. And in the beginning, there was complete peace with itself. Its beginning in Acts reveals there was obviously one church. Now, there were certainly probably many congregations there in Jerusalem that housed the 3,000 souls that were obedient to the gospel of Christ. But there was only one church. This was the same one church that the deacons were added to in Acts chapter 6. Those disciples who were scattered following Stephen's death in Acts 8, they went to Judea and Samaria. They surely started other congregations, but there was still only one church. There was only one church as Philip preached the gospel of Christ to the Samaritans and to the Ethiopian eunuch. There was only one church that the Apostle Paul was added to at his immersion in Acts chapter 9. Now, this peace seemed to last until the inclusion of the Gentiles in Acts chapters 10 and 11. At first, there was peace. In Acts 10, you know the story of the Holy Spirit sending Peter to preach the gospel to Cornelius and his household. And so the first Gentiles were made part of that one church. In Acts 11, he went back to Jerusalem and they questioned him. They said, you went into the home of an uncircumcised Gentile And Peter told them why. And at first they praised God. They were happy with everything. They blessed God that God was granting salvation to the Gentiles. But that peace didn't last. This was the first hint of division in the one church. There were some Jewish Christians who were attempting to impose the doctrine of circumcision upon the Gentile brothers in Acts chapter 15 at Antioch. And so they had the discussion in Acts 15 that seemed to quell the problem, but only for a short time. Paul reminds Galatians chapter 2 that even Peter and Barnabas were carried away with this hypocrisy for a time. And Paul despised this hypocrisy. Paul referred to them as mutilators of the flesh. And certainly one of the reasons why Paul did not like this false doctrine was another church. He could see that happening. But even with that division, even with that argument among the church, there was still only one church. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. One of the purposes for Jesus to come was to establish one church from the two. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now I want you to think about something. Prior to Jesus' death, there was two churches that God recognized as righteous. There were two churches. The one church was the Jewish church. I know we don't often call it a church, but that's what it was. Those who follow the law of Moses, the church following that law since Mount Sinai, it was a church authorized by God. But at the same time, there was another church in existence. It was for the Gentiles. Now, a few Gentiles would become proselytes to the Jewish religion, but most Gentiles were not. And prior to Jesus' death, and even up to Acts chapter 10, this church housed the righteous Gentiles. Now, this church followed the religious traditions established since the fall of man by the fathers. And God authorized this church. Abel worshiped the Lord at the beginning of this church. The Bible says men began to call upon the name of the Lord shortly after sin entered the world. That this church held the righteous Gentiles until Acts chapter 10. And this church was authorized by God. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. I'm going to go back to Ephesians here in just a minute. Consider Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. This church was authorized by God. Both of these churches were authorized by God. But Jesus came to bring these two churches into one church. Back to Ephesians again, beginning with verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. Now, both is a pronoun that means two. He's talking about the Jewish church and the Gentile church. He's made them one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So what Jesus did, he abolished the law, and he brought the righteous Gentiles as a result of the gospel into the one body of Christ, the one church. The one church that was established by Jesus, the one true church. Jesus formed this one church from two that were authorized by God. But yet the seeds that would lead to division, that would lead to more than one church, were already at work in the New Testament scriptures. We've already seen the circumcision. You know what it says in 3 John verse 9 about Diotrephes? Diotrephes wanted the preeminence among the brethren, so much so that he refused the brethren, even those who were sent by the apostles. it would only be a matter of time when that attitude, if Diotrephes did not repent, that it would lead to another church. But it wouldn't be the Lord's church. It wouldn't be the one true church. It would be one following Diotrephes, assuming Diotrephes did not repent. It would just be a natural progression. But the seeds are planted in other places. Turn over in Galatians chapter 1. This is shortly after. Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verses 6 and 7. You see, it didn't take long for the devil to get things scrambled up. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. If they continued on this course, they would no longer be the Lord's church. They would be a church other than the Lord's. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is warning Timothy. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. These would be churches that would not be ruled by Jesus. They would be ruled by men's fables, men's doctrines. We know of Paul's warnings to the Ephesian elders. Men will rise up from among yourselves, teaching perverse things to draw away disciples after them, to draw disciples to them, rather than drawing disciples to Christ. That would be another church, wouldn't it? But it wouldn't be the Lord's. These would be the foundation of other churches, not ruled by Christ. Consider four of the seven churches in the Revelation letter, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Consider the words that Jesus has for them. The church at Ephesus, they had some good things going. But yet, He told them they needed to repent. They had lost their first love. What did Jesus say He would do if they did not repent? He threatened to remove their lampstand from its place. The church at Pergamos had problems. They had sin. If they did not repent, Jesus said He would fight against them with His word. The church at Sardis, if they did not repent, Christ promised judgment upon them. The church at Laodicea, if they did not repent, Jesus would vomit them out of His mouth. Now, all of these judgments that Jesus is uttering represent the same thing. They would continue meeting, probably as religious organizations. They might even continue to feel good about themselves. But they would not be under Christ's authority. And that's really the issue, isn't it? Christ rules over His church. Being under His rulership is about being part of His true church. And I'm going to go into a little bit more detail in just a minute in that. Now, as we look at history, there still seemed to be only one church until the apostasy took form in the 3rd and 4th centuries. However, there was plenty of religious divisions in the form of sects that threatened the peace in the body. Now, following the Reformation, the advent of modern denominationalism came to full bloom. There exploded dozens and various churches, hundreds of them, even thousands today of various denominations. You know, one of the reasons that God termed the apostasy Babylon was to reflect religious confusion, religious babble. Well, denominationalism, which I believe is represented by the phrase, attend the church of your choice, is the ultimate religious confusion in our modern time. It is no wonder people are confused. And Paul said, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Just consider your own yellow pages and look up churches. Flagstaff, we're not a very large town. Around 60,000 to 70,000. We have six total pages of all different types of churches. How many pages are in the Kansas City Yellow Page book? 100? You talk about religious confusion. You talk about religious babble. This represents modern Babylon. Denominationalism is a result of men denominating themselves, setting themselves apart from other churches. This is why I do not consider the Lord's church a denomination. The church of Christ has not denominated itself. No, Christ has separated us. Christ has set His church apart from the religious institutions of this world. You see, this working of Christ is what separates the one body of Christ from the denominational churches. And so when the Church of Christ adheres to the doctrine of Christ or the doctrine of the apostles, it's under Christ's dominion. Christ is ruling over the church as he's shown in Revelation chapter 1. Turn to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now, I realize to many of you here, this is a simple point here. But yet there are people in the religious world, there are even people among the churches, they don't understand that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now, who is John writing in the name of here? He's writing for the other apostles. They saw Jesus. They heard him teach. They saw him live. And they declare to us, the rest of us. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ rules His church through the authority of the apostles and their writings. Now, we do not have apostles and prophets sitting with us here today, but we have them in the Word of God. They are part of the foundation of this true church that Jesus established. And when we follow their writings, when we have fellowship with them, we have fellowship with God. Now, there are men, religious men today, who would demand fellowship with them as if they speak for God, but they do not. Jesus has already laid the foundation. He laid His part of it by Him being the Son of God. And then He laid the remainder of the foundation by the writings of the apostles and prophets. We are just the building blocks. We're not the foundation. Now consider what I think are four primary causes of denominationalism or attend the church of your choice. Well, the first obvious one are false doctrines. Very early in the first couple of centuries, there arose some who were Christians who refused to accept the Godhead as a plurality. And so this became one of the earlier false doctrines. But then they began setting one elder over others in churches. Then they began establishing a priesthood from only a small percentage of Christians as opposed to all Christians. They began by setting bishops over multiple churches. By baptism included sprinkling and pouring, to the point where it was no longer needed, even as immersion. There was no need for weekly communion. And eventually instruments began to be introduced into the worship of the churches. I was talking with a young man recently about that. He works on a sound system of one of these really large churches, like a mega church format there in Flagstaff. And I was trying to study with him. We were studying about instruments, and I got him to admit that him wanting God to accept their music wasn't based on faith. Because nowhere is it taught in the New Testament church about the New Testament church using instruments. But it was based on hope. He's hoping that God accepts that music. All false doctrine is based on hope, not on faith. And that's not the kind of hope the Bible talks about. Hope is hope like the Kansas City Chiefs are going to go to the Super Bowl this year, right? It's not the right kind of hope. So false doctrines certainly are one of the primary causes for denominationalism, but also pride. The spirit of Diotrephes, who wanted the preeminence among the brethren. That leads to denominationalism. Men think they know better than God. They know better than the New Testament scriptures. The Apostle Paul was concerned that the Corinthian church was going to be drawn away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Pride leads to many false doctrines. Perhaps pride led to the circumcision. But there's also the idea of following popular religious trends. This seems to be a highlight in our modern times. The mega church formats. These are popular because they attract large numbers of people. They garner large amounts of money. And many churches of Christ are starting to follow after these religious trends. Their goal is to attract more people, and that's what they do. Their goal is to garner lots amounts of money, and that's what they do. Their goal is that of gaining more and more power. But none of these goals are the work of the church. Now, certainly the work of the church should be to preach the gospel, and that's what attracts people, not the church itself. And the goal is not to gain money, though we need money, and the Lord has provided a simple way for the church to gain money. The goal is not to gain power unless it's the power of God unto salvation. Churches that go after these modern trends are part of the problem. And one final thing that leads to denominationalism, and that is the watering down of the truth of the gospel to more easily accepted truths. Making allowance for sin. Encouraging sexual sins such as fornication and adultery. And there are some doctrines in the New Testament scriptures that can be difficult for some to accept. Doctrines regarding the danger of dwelling in sin. Doctrines regarding the church assemblies and the way they need to be, way we need to run them. You see, too often man's answer is to ignore these doctrines for the sake of man-made unity or misplaced love and misplaced toleration. That's what many modern denominations are guilty of today. They encourage homosexuality. They encourage women in leadership roles. They're driven by mysticism rather than New Testament doctrine. And when churches depart from the New Testament scriptures, they are no longer ruled by Jesus. That's really the issue, isn't it? Christ's church is ruled by Him through the writings of the apostles and prophets. And churches not ruled by Jesus are not His. That's why we have so many churches and yet only one true church. The Bible is very plain in this regard. There is only one true church. The New Testament scriptures are very clear on this. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And Jesus did indeed build His church. As Steve pointed out in his lesson, there are some that claim Jesus failed in His mission. There are even some what we would call evangelical churches that say Jesus failed in His mission. So that's why He's going to come back and set up an earthly kingdom in the future. There will be no such physical reign of Christ. Jesus is reigning today as King over His church. This is the church that Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or the gates of death, "would not prevail against it," and it did not. The New King James says the first Christians were added to the church in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Not churches, not the church of their choice. Christians are delivered from the power of darkness to the kingdom of the Father, Son, the one kingdom. Paul says in Ephesians 4, there is one body at the same time as he says there is one God and one faith. Now, many denominational leaders argue that the one Lord's body consists of many varying churches with various beliefs. But there is no hint of that in the New Testament scriptures. There is only one gospel. Paul even said, "If anyone or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed." We have denominations that are established on some kind of testimony from some angel. There is one doctrine and one teaching. Turn to 2 John, verse 9. Notice John's emphasis here on one doctrine. "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." A number of years ago, it dawned on me when I was in a body that was not the Lord's. We never heard about doctrine. Now, we studied the Old Testament. We studied the life of Jesus. We sure studied the Revelation letter in a very misinformed manner, but we never studied the letters. We never studied the book of Acts. What is it Josh McDowell says? The book of Acts was written for our example, but we don't have to follow it. What does that mean? Well, that means he doesn't believe you need to be baptized to be saved, is what that means. It means he doesn't believe you need to have the Lord's Supper every Sunday, is what that means. There is one sound doctrine, and it's not the doctrine of your choice. It's the one elders must be able to defend. It's the one evangelists must teach. It's one the brothers who teach in the body must always lift up in the eyes of the congregation, the one doctrine. And if there is sound doctrine, there is unsound doctrine. The very same unsound doctrine that the Apostle Paul said, men will have itching ears and will heap up for themselves teachers, be drawn away. This unsound doctrine is what leads to denominationalism. It is unsound doctrine that has led to this modern religious confusion or babble. Now, sometimes Christians, and I use that, and I try to only use that term in its very narrow focus, those who have repented and been baptized, who are part of the body of Christ. Sometimes Christians are embarrassed or even apologetic for believing in one true church. But you know, God's people have always been a remnant of the perceived people of God. You look in the Old Testament scriptures, not all of Israel were faithful. But God knew who His people were, but they were a percentage of Israel even. You look in the New Testament church, not all the New Testament church was faithful, but Christ knew who His people were. Consider the perception today of Christianity. We have what we call Western Christendom. But God's people are a very, very small percentage. There are churches that some people consider evangelical churches, and some people consider the churches of Christ part of that, which I do not. We are such a small percentage. Even among the churches of Christ, there are those of us who practice mutual edification of the saints. Sometimes we're apologetic for the small numbers that we're a part of. We might even be embarrassed by these small numbers, and there's no reason to be. God's people have always been a remnant of the perceived people of God. But you know what? It's not my job to know who God's people are. It's not my job, because I'm not God, and I'm certainly not Christ, and I certainly don't rule the church. Christ knows who His people are. Christ knows who His church is. Now, we may have an understanding of our perception of our part of the body of Christ, but even that can be skewed due to unbelief or lack of obedience. Brothers and sisters, our appeal as members of the Lord's true church is to be part of His church, not to be part of our church. Because it's not my church. There's a really good story in the Old Testament I'd like to go to for a moment. It's in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua was preparing to take God's people in Canaan and defeat the enemies, the people who were dwelling there now, who were emboldened in all forms of idolatry. But he has an interesting discussion here in the wilderness. Chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Now Joshua just assumed that this angel was either on his side or on the Canaanite side. But notice what the angel said. "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Sometimes we want to do that. We meet a brother, we meet some religious person, and we want to know if they're on our side. Our concern should be, are they on the Lord's side? Because if we're on the Lord's side, and if we're teaching what is right, and if we're following the New Testament scriptures, and if we have fellowship with the apostles, and if he has fellowship with the apostles, they're on the side of the Lord, and that's the side that counts. If we are part of the Lord's true church, we will be consistent with the New Testament scriptures in regard to this faith and practice. And if we follow other doctrines and other practices, we will not be part of His church. We will be part of attend the church of your choice. But if we follow the doctrine of Christ, Christ will rule over us as individuals, over the local congregations that we're a part of. It's that simple. Now I want you to consider for a little bit, what does the Lord think of churches that are not His? Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Verses 7 through 14. Here is what the Lord says about churches that aren't His. Matthew 15, verse 7. "Hypocrites," speaking to the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, "well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' When he had called the multitudes to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up.'" In essence, the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders had built another church. other than the Lord's. And Jesus said, every plant. Now, what does he mean by that? He's talking about rose bushes? No. He's talking about false religious churches that are not ruled by him. They will be rooted up. Ones that the Father has not authorized. The one that the Father hasn't authorized. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I have a friend of mine in Flagstaff. He's a Baptist preacher. Him and I will have lunch every now and then. We agree on very little, really, when it comes to doctrine, I should say. But here's a verse that I find interesting that I've tried to use with him. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, it's obvious here that if we want to enter heaven, we have to do the Father's will, right? But he's convinced this is not talking about church doctrine. This is just talking about your personal life. That's absurd. It pertains to the doctrine that churches follow as much as it pertains to the individual way that I'm living my life. It has everything to do with following the doctrine of Christ. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. What of those churches who do not follow the doctrine of Christ? Well, again, consider the church at Ephesus. Their wickedness, their lack of repentance, assuming they didn't repent, warranted the Lord's warning of removing them as his church. Now, I don't think that necessarily means he would prevent them from meeting, but again, it means they would no longer be under his authority. They would no longer be ruled by him. They would be of those the Lord would not recognize as his. They would be as those Jewish leaders that Jesus was speaking to in Matthew 15. When Jesus uses the phrase, shall be rooted up, that's exactly the same meaning as Jesus said their lampstands would be blown out. Now consider, there were other churches during the time of the first century who opposed the Lord's body. Now we're talking about after the Gentiles became the part of the body of Christ. Now, what about those Jews who refused the gospel? What about them? What happened to them? Well, they remained in the Jewish church. Now, it could be argued, only Christ can make this judgment as to when exactly he cut them off. Perhaps he gave the Jewish people a little bit of time. I don't know that. I don't know how much time they had. Perhaps there was some overlapping. I don't know that. But eventually, the Jewish church was no longer authorized by God. The church would be comprised of those Jews who refused the gospel of Christ, such as those at Thessalonica who chased Paul out and tried to kill him. Those Jews who refused the gospel, they remained in their church, but it wasn't the Lord's church. Perhaps they even continued in their faith in the sacrifices at the temple. Perhaps they continued following the old law, their version of it, with the idea the Lord was pleased with them, but he was not. There come a point when the Jewish church was no longer authorized by God. That was another church. Or how about those who are in idolatry? That was a church. This church would include all those Gentiles who were worshiping idols. Those that Paul was reminded of on Mars Hill when his heart was provoked because of all the idols they had. But consider the Philippian jailer. Now we don't have any idea what kind of religious man he was before he heard the gospel of Christ. But I think it's probably fair to assume he probably was an idolater, as was the vast majority of Gentiles. But we don't know that. He may not have been. But let's say he was. When he became a Christian, he was taken out of that church of idolatry and was added to the Lord's body. Just as those Christians at Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul said they forsaked idols to serve the living God. They came out of the church of idolatry and entered the church of Christ. Turn to Revelation chapter 18. I believe this is referring to the apostasy here, specifically the Catholic Church in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. What became of those who stayed in that church? Well, look at the appeal Jesus has for them in verse 4. For those who are in that church. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. I believe this was very similar to the Apostle Paul telling No. Jesus telling Paul at Corinth, I have many people in this city. Those were people who were going to be Christians. Perhaps there were many in the apostasy who were going to come out of that and who later would. But what became of those who refused to come out of the apostasy? Well, they would be in that church, one that was not ruled by Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, one final passage. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So who is he talking to there? He's talking to his church. He says, they are the temple of the living God. They are part of the one true church. But notice the message. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. This is a prophecy about the New Testament church. This should be the message of the New Testament church, of the one true church, as an appeal to denominationalism. Come out from among them and be separate. You don't need to worry about separating yourselves. Christ will do that. Christ will do that. How can there be so many churches and yet only one true church? Well, it's beyond question. If you look in Acts, there was only one church established by Christ. And yet the seeds were there for the future, for division, for other churches, but there was still only one church that Jesus established. And following the Reformation, the advent of modern denominationalism came to full bloom. Dozens and hundreds and thousands of churches have come out of that. But yet they're not ruled by Christ. Jesus rules over his church through the writing of the apostles and prophets. Our message tonight, and it always should be, if we're part of the Lord's church, is don't come to our church. We can't save you. But come to Jesus. And let him save you. Let his blood wash your sins away. Let him add you to the one true church. And be sure you're part of a congregation that follows the doctrine of the apostles. Be sure you're part of a group that has fellowship with the apostles and prophets. Because if you do not, you are not part of the Lord's body. You're part of somebody else's. We're going to have an invitation song this evening. The invitation song isn't to come to our church. It's come to the Lord. I know the brothers and the sisters here who are sponsoring this meeting and that many of the others who are visiting from the area, they want to serve you. If we can give you any, if tell you what the Bible says, to become a Christian, if you're ready to repent and be baptized, confess Jesus as Lord, come to the Lord and be saved and be separate from the world. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.